for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dale Copeland of Bengal, Oklahoma, is the minister.
Privilege to be here tonight to worship with you and to share with you of the hope that is within us. Praise the Lord. I'm made more and more aware all the time that we cannot become lethargic. We cannot become satisfied in the sense of why would anyone be satisfied if something is not working? Why would you be satisfied with it? Now, I'll explain myself. The church world has been redeemed for 2,000 years and have not experienced the redemption. They have been redeemed from the fall for 2,000 years and still battling the effects of the fall. There are some things that God would have us to understand and have us to see that will set us free. You can only walk, or I can only walk, or I can only experience what I see and what I believe and what I'm able to see. If I don't see it, I can't walk in it.
Amen.
So I have to have a word from God. I have to have a revelation from the Lord. And usually, I don't know about you, but when I get a revelation from God, sometimes he cuts all the ties around this revelation, so to speak. In other words, when he speaks to me and I know it's him, it unhinges so many other things that I had put together that I just kind of seem like swaying in the wind for a while until he solidifies and realigns my thinking. And I'll tell you, I don't always receive with joy the new revelations that I get. Now, you all may be farther along than I am, but I was walking along one day talking to the Lord, and I was thinking about a certain brother that I knew who was having problems hearing some things that God was speaking, and I quoted the scripture to myself. I said, no man at first desires the new wine. He says the old is better. And the Lord said, say that again. So I, walking through the woods there, and I said, no man at first desires the new wine. He says the old is better. And the Lord said, not even you. Because, see, I would like to think of myself as somebody that loves truth, loves new revelation from God. But I want to tell you something. You're going to have to take something out of your pot to put something in. And we usually don't like to take anything out. We want to mix it up with all. As long as you keep mixing, God gives you something that's fresh and something that's new, and you mix it with death, what happens? So, There's absolute necessity that we hear from the Lord, and why keep plotting and battling in the same way that is not setting creation free? Why not get on our face before God and start getting a word and a revelation from God instead of just beating the same drums all the time that, like I say, we may have limited success. But that never was God's plan for us to have limited success. You realize it was the plan of God for humanity to set creation free through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the plan of God for the sons of God to be as the seed that fell into the ground and died so that he wouldn't abide alone. It's the plan of God that he bring forth much fruit like the one that went down. Is this not true?
Yes, amen.
When you sow a seed into the ground, Jesus said, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But what happens if it does go into the ground and die? It brings forth much fruit. What kind? Just like it was. And we have not saw just like it was. And our religion, our doctrines, and our understandings and things have continually always pushed things off to another day. So, you know, people don't get too shook up as long as you're going to give them good things. If you withhold them now, that's all right, as long as you promise them to me tomorrow. People don't get too shook up. Long as it's coming. But generation after generation after generation has died with it coming. And we just keep, if we're not careful, appeasing the next generation and saying, well, maybe you'll see it. Well, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's in us. And that's the only hope of glory that your Bible ever talks about. Heaven ain't my hope. It's not my hope. Christ is my hope. A certain day is not my hope. A new day is not my hope. Another day is not my hope. Christ is my hope, and you got to locate where your hope is. My hope ain't over yonder. My hope is in me. It's Christ in me. Christ in you. It's the mystery that God had hid from all of the law, under the law and the prophets, since the foundation of that second world. The first world perished from Adam to Noah. It perished. We all know that. I've taught on this before here. But it perished, and there was another world that come into being. And under that world, that second world there, that spiritual and natural order, that second heaven and earth, there never was a hope of the glory of God being revealed through the law. There never was a hope. Could not happen. It was weak through the flesh. It could not be, but now God lives in man. And the reason He lives in man is so that He might express Himself through us. And see, a lot of people are serving God to get gain. They're serving God to get things for themselves. But God redeemed us so He could express Himself through us. In other words, we have been looking at it from the way we've been taught to look at God, like God is our servant to serve the natural realm for us. But the truth is the natural realm was created to serve the spiritual agenda. God saved you for His purposes, not saved you so you could have a good time or so you could just be comfortable. In other words, God has a program and a plan and a purpose of why He made this realm that we call natural. And it's not so He could just get us all back so we can just enjoy ourselves forever, see? There's a purpose and there's a plan to this thing that God has that if we don't lay hold of it, what else can God do? Let me just ask you. See, people's waiting on another move of God. God has, listen, the Holy Ghost is as big a move as we're going to get. Well, people say, oh, I had a man tell me one time, said, well, you took every hope that I ever had away from me, and the only hope you've left me is God. Everything I ever hoped in, you took away from me, and you just left me God. And I said, I feel so sorry for you that God is all you got to hope in. See, listen, what people don't understand is they fell in love with gifts. They fell in love with the ideas and the concepts of a utopia one of these days instead of falling in love with the one who gives all things. I'm telling you something. We're going to have to change our perspective. We're going to have to change our concepts and things so that we can understand that the life of Jesus is manifested in mankind for God's purposes. And He didn't come into us so He could take you somewhere. He come in us so that He could present Himself to others. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. I'll try not to be so long-winded. I don't have but several hours to I'll do it as fast as I can do it, and condense it as much as I can condense it. At home, well, we just got where we go 45 minutes, and they put a sign up on me at the tape deal that says pause. Everybody goes to the bathroom, takes a break, do what they need to do, and then we hit it again. So, I don't have to be under a huff and puff anointing, so to speak. That's not my ministry. That's not against anyone that ministers that way. That's just not how I minister usually. The Lord has given me a teaching ministry, and I can shut it off and pick it up again. The only reason sometimes I have trouble shutting it off is because there is an intense desire in me for people to get the life of Jesus, for people to get an understanding so that that life can work through them. 1 Peter chapter 4, 17, Peter makes a statement, says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Now, I wonder if Peter missed his timing. Honey, if you'd get me a glass of water, I'd appreciate it. I wonder if Peter missed his timing. He said, "The time has come." Gee, bring me a bottle right there. Thank you very much. Time has come. Is come. I got it right here. Oh, you can share it. You can give her that. Now, you got to understand something. You know what? Most people read their Bible like it was wrote last week. You can't read your Bible like it was wrote last week. If you do, you're going to misunderstand that a whole world passed away from Noah to Jesus. That blood sacrificial world, that spiritual order and that natural way it was carried out, passed away. It was as great a happening as the one that perished, the heavens being of old, the earth standing in the water and out of the water, the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, not our now, their now. 2,000 years ago is when that was wrote. If we don't understand a changing of the orders and a changing of the worlds, Jesus and the apostles and all that, God did not pass over the ending of that world that most people, when they read in the Scriptures, they think when it says the end of the world, they think it's talking about the end of ours. But they don't understand that Jesus come, the book of Hebrews says, once in the end of the world hath He appeared. Every cosmos has an age or a time frame that goes with that age, with that cosmos, with that orderly arrangement. And so if we don't understand that a world passed and there was a beginning of something else, then we're going to get our end time, we're going to get, we just wait till Jesus comes and go to heaven. I mean, because that's just about, that's where all of that message has come from. It's come from that kind of understanding, or lack of understanding, from not knowing that there was a changing of the order. Now, he said, "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." 2,000 years ago, it was time for judgment to begin. Does your Bible read that way? They didn't teach me that in Sunday school. And it says, "And if it first began at us." Now, this is Peter talking. He ain't talking about us. He's talking about us 2,000 years ago. If you put yourself in a 2,000 years back in history, when he says us, when I say us tonight, I'm talking about us. When he said us, he's talking about the ones he was writing to, right? In his time. "If it first began at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel?" Let me just ask you a question. Is Peter saying that the house of God is people? Let me read it. "The time has come, judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first began at us, is the us the house of God?" Yes. "If it first began at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel?" Well, let's find out if it is us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple?" What's a temple? It's a dwelling place. It's a house. The only difference in your house and a temple is the when you say temple, you're implying a higher the dwelling place of a higher deity, right? I mean, if you went into a Buddhist temple, it doesn't, in that sense, you're still talking about that. It's a Buddhist temple. They think that he's a real god. They think that he is. Buddhists think he's the only one. He's theirs. So what I'm simply saying, we understand that it is Yahweh God, Jehovah God, however you want to say it. We understand that, know you not that you are the most holy place of God. You cannot find a temple. No place in this Bible will you find a temple without a most holy place. Right? It's got an outer court, inner court, and a most holy place, but it's all called the temple of the living God. So it says, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God is at home. What does your Bible say? Anybody reading it? Dwelleth in you. In other words, God dwells in His house. I am weary with religion that separates God from His people. You realize how many people across the land today, they got God over there and they got God here, but over there is the real one that counts, which minimizes Christ in them, which minimizes the results that we get. You understand what I'm saying? God is God, and unless a lot of people in their mind, they wouldn't dare say it because their doctrine tells them that they can't say it, but in their mind, really, the God that's over there is greater than the one that's in here. Oh, come on, you know I'm telling you the truth. Remember, you may have to take some things out to put something in. Readjust our thinking a little bit, but if we don't get our thinking readjusted, we ain't going to get any different results. I don't even know where he is over there. But that's, that, you know, I was raised on over there. Way over in glory. It was way, but according to the song, over in glory. Well, the Bible tells me that the hope of glory is in me. Christ in me is the hope of glory. The Bible tells me that the glory, Romans chapter 8 says, the glory shall be revealed, not over there, in us. So when we change our thinking, most people pray to an exterior God. That is outer court. That is under the law thinking. I didn't say you was God. I said God's in you. Want to keep it straight because there's a bunch of people running around saying I'm God. There's a young man one time I was preaching in a place and the pastor said, we got a young man here, that wants to asked you some questions. And I said, well, that'd be just fine. And so the church was hooked on to the house and they brought us some coffee and sat down and he looked me in the eye and he said, I want you to know I'm God. I said, you are? He said, yes, I am. I said, well, I didn't know God was hooked on cigarettes. He said, how'd you know I smoked? I said, well, you're God, you tell me. I said, the God that you said you are is in me, and He told me. And I said, and what's more, you can't leave the booze alone. How'd you know that? I said, the same way. Same God. But I'm not God. But God is in me, and I serve a God that's inside me. That's more personal. That's more real. You see, as long as you got God out there, you know what? You're not so sure that maybe he ain't asleep or got his eyes closed. So temptation is a lot easier to give in to when you think you got a God afar off. You realize that? It ain't near as tempting for my boys to sneak a cookie when I'm sitting there looking at them. They ain't even too tempted. But if I'm in the next room, they want a cookie, or they want a candy bar, or they want this or something that they know they need to ask for, and they might not get if they ask for it, but they want it. You know what? The thought will come, you know, I might be able to slip one out and then pull them toward the front so nobody will know. But you're not tempted to do that when you've got a right now present. It takes a revelation for us to get a hold of this, because we have a history, we have a lifetime of looking to God and even praying to an exterior God. But He's in us of a surety. And if Jesus Christ is not in us, the Bible says we're reprobate. So it's so important to first locate where our God is, how God wants us to... God does not want you to relate to Jesus as a historical memory or thought. God does not want you to relate to Jesus as a physical person in the sense that people remember Him. And I used to, you know, we used to have a picture of what was called Jesus on the wall. And that became my contact point to worship God. I'd come an hour early to church when I was a young man, and I'd pray and I'd seek the Lord. And first thing I know, I'd find myself in front of that picture talking to Jesus. Become a contact point. Actually, it became idol worship is what it amounted to, and I was not even aware of what I was doing. I was sincere. I loved God with all my heart, and in the process of it, I was totally led astray. But the bottom line is this. The Lord spoke to my heart one time, and I was praying. I think I shared this with you one time. I was praying, and I needed a word from God, and I said, Jesus, I need You to appear before me or beside me and help me out and tell me some things that I need to hear. And I'm driving a big truck. At that time, we owned a grocery store, and I was going after a load of groceries in our truck, and I'm crying and praying, can't hardly see to drive because I need a word from God, and I need Jesus to appear to me. And I look over there, and He wasn't there. My heart began. Now listen, I was desperate. I was in a place where I was pastoring the church then, but I needed some answers for some things. There was people's lives in the balance, and I don't like to be responsible for people's lives with no direction. It's scary to me. I take it very serious, and I needed some answers from God. Sometimes people's lives can get in such a mess that only God can untangle the mess. And anyway, well, I go a few more miles down the road, and I talk to the Lord, and I try to impress upon Him how serious this is and how much He really needs to appear to me and talk to me. And I look over there, and He ain't there. And that happened 3 times. And the Lord spoke to me. And He said, Son, that's why I had to go away. He said, as long as you need a physical manifestation, then I died in vain. That's very scary. He said, I came to reconnect you to spirit. What did Jesus tell the woman? The Father seeketh such to worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. In other words, the house of Israel forsaken the invisible God and desired a king or a leader, somebody that could counsel them and talk to them that they could see with their two eyes. And they forsook the invisible God, the Spirit, and desired one like unto others. And the church world still has that same mentality. I'm telling you something today, whether you like it or whether you think it's the truth or not, if Jesus Christ, if people was told and if they believed it, that Jesus Christ was sitting on the front seat here tonight, physically, Hot Springs, Arkansas could not hold the people that would show up. Because they will follow a physical and they will totally forget the spiritual.
You say, well, you don't believe. It can open up a lot of questions. I didn't say I didn't believe a lot of things that you might have questions about. I don't have time to deal with all of them. I'm saying, listen, we're in trouble if we don't know the Spirit of God. Not how religion's told us it was, but how it is. See, religion has taught us how to relate to God. But you know what? When we get acquainted with the Spirit, it'll tell us how to relate. Religion don't have to tell us. When you get a relationship with somebody, you know it. And you can be led. See, most people have a relationship with their religion. That's the truth.
with their understanding of their religion. And they relate to God through their religion, through that understanding. I want a relationship with God that if He speaks and it crosses every area of my religion, that I know who spoke. There's a man one time was a preacher. Had been a preacher, and I had went to church with him for 5 or 6 years. And he was being led astray by some other people. He'd gotten himself away from, had left and moved to another town and gotten himself out of fellowship and everything. And he was just struggling along, and he had become convinced by another group of people that our Bible wasn't right. And I said, let me tell you something. It was about 1 o'clock at night. We're sitting out in his car. I know his family was at stake. I said, you continue this course, you'll lose your wife, you'll lose your kids, and you've lost God. But he said, well, your Bible is just not right. Now it's my Bible. It wasn't his anymore. It's mine. I said, let me tell you something. You can prove, I don't care what you try to prove. I said, you can get all the books in the world, and if you prove this wrong, you're already too late. I know the one it talks about. I said, I don't need this anymore. Now, you hear me, in balance. I carry a Bible. I believe you ought to read it. I think we ought to study it. And any revelation you get, this will line, if it's of God, it'll line up with this. So hear what I'm saying. I don't need that anymore to know Jesus. He's alive in me. I can talk to Him. I can fellowship with Him. I can hear what He has to say. He can tell me something that He wants me to do. And I, you know what? Everything that is true is not in this Bible, by the way. Now, don't get mad at me. What kind of car you got? Does the Bible say you got two cars?
No.
Oh. I'm just trying to show us a point here. There's a lot of things that's true that's not necessarily written in the Bible. But we've got to go beyond. I don't know how strong to get. I'll try to be careful. I don't want to hurt nobody, but I want to nudge us a little bit farther. We've got to go beyond Paul seeing in a glass darkly. Brother Miller, I don't want to stand for another 100 years and see people quoting that same scripture, we see darkly. It's been 2,000 years now and people still quoting it. My God, surely, If the church has not gained a greater revelation than darkly, Paul could only write what he saw. You can only write what you see. You can only say what you see. That's all I can say. But we have got to come to a place in God that we're hearing the voice of God clearer. Listen, Apostle Paul had some problems in this, and you got to understand where he come from. They was in the middle of a transition from the law to the new covenant. And they was walking, straddling the fence quite often. You realize that Christians, born-again Christians, was going to the temple having sacrifices made for them. Hello, we might not like it, but it's true. Apostle James told Paul, said that it needs be that the multitude must come together. And they've been hearing, you've been talking against the law. And he said, I'll tell you what, we got some brethren going down here for a vow. They got taking a vow. You read what in the Old Testament, what they had to do when they took a vow. They had to offer a sacrifice. You go down there with them, and we'll fool these people, he said, because they're zealous for the law. That's right. If there hadn't been somebody, some big blabbermouth that's wanting to get Paul, he'd end up having a sacrifice offered for himself. You say, well, my goodness, everybody ought to know that. No, they didn't know that because just a few short years before that, it was commanded of God to do so. So there was an overlap there of where God was merciful to people as their understanding grew. Apostle Peter wasn't even smart enough to know he was sitting here with the Gentiles, and when certain ones came from James, Peter jumps up and gets over here and segregates himself. Now, if you don't know that, but that's not right, we need to be educated in God, don't we? We know better than that. We know it's whosoever will. And you know, whosoever will did not necessarily mean, and it does mean this, but it did not necessarily mean any one of you. It literally meant all races of people. At one time, it was only one race. See? But now,
the middle wall of partition was tore down. And he made of us all one blood, one nation. See? So, now, my goodness, I ain't going to get done. 1 Corinthians 6:19. I got to get back on track. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, the answer to that's none. For you are the temple of the living God. I want to tell you something. There's no place in your Bible in the New Testament that tells that there God has any other house than you. That's interesting. I've searched it out. There's nowhere in the Bible that says God has any other house in the New Covenant than you. But over and over and over it says you are the temple. Right? You're the house. Let's go on. I will dwell in them. You're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I just want this to soak in. Because, you know what? I have been so religionized that I still yet, having believed the message of the kingdom of God, the realm of the Spirit in us, the kingdom of God in the earth, and all of these, the sonship message for far more than 20 years, and I still yet, because I was taught it so thoroughly when I was younger, I still yet get this image of what the church world calls heaven. Do you do that? I know better. I know that understanding is not accurate. Because maybe you've not seen this, but let me just share with you something. I don't want to make nobody mad, but how many of you knows that the only concept that religion, Christianity, so-called Christianity religion has of heaven is the city? It's the city that John saw coming down from God out of heaven. It ain't heaven. Never was it heaven. It never was heaven. And then the angel of the Lord appears to John and says, come, I will show you the bride. How many of you knows who the bride is? It's the church is the bride. He's the groom. What Paul say in Ephesians when he talked about the husband and wife relationship, and then he says, I speak unto you a mystery. I'm really speaking concerning Christ and the church. Did he not? He says, come, I will show you the bride. Revelation 21, verse 10, I think. And he says, and he took me, I think he says, to a high mountain. And he showed me that holy city. The bride is the city. The city that's set on a hill can't be hid. The bride is the city. This is a book, Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. And what I want you to see here is what everybody has said was, you know, I'm going to heaven, I'm going there when I die. Start with, it's like we never think God's going to defeat an enemy. Death's an enemy. It's an enemy. God ain't, listen, and Jesus has destroyed him that hath power over death. See, this is already done. But as long as our understanding won't let it be done, then we got to strive to get it done. And you know what? You'll strive all your life and die not getting it done. Because you can't get done what's already done. No one else can destroy death. No one else. Listen, you can't even kill your old man. That's right. He's already dead. And you didn't kill him. You can't kill him. I've watched this. I've watched this as a young man, 17, 18-year-old, start hearing this message. The old carnal man, you know, we got to kill that old man, the old man. My goodness, if he ain't dead, you ain't raised. That's right. You ain't alive with Christ if the old one ain't dead. We need to get this thing together, don't we? So we'll know, so when we approach this thing, there is no wishy-washiness about us. We know who we are. We know who He is in us.
and we know what He's done for us, and we don't have to do it again for ourselves. We have to stand in what He's done for us. Well, praise the Lord. Let me go on here. I got off track again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. I want to emphasize, God said, I will dwell in them. When you dwell in somebody, that's your place of residence, folks. Where you dwell, that's your place of residence. That's where you... Listen, you might go visit somewhere else, but home is where you live. And we are the home of God. That thrills me. That opens up all kinds of possibilities now, don't it? See, everybody's waiting on Jesus to come. Listen, if the life of God's not working and manifesting in you, Jesus coming ain't going to do you no good. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. But if the Spirit of God is not alive in you and moving in you and having His being in you, a physical form ain't going to help you. It didn't help them back there 2,000 years ago. You realize that? He said, it's necessary or expedient for you that I go away. It wasn't helping them. The flesh was not profiting them. Oh, my God. I don't know how strong to get. Ephesians 2:19. You are therefore are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. How many of you will raise your hand and say, I know I'm the house of God? We all are, looks like, 100% agreement here. Now, I'm telling you right now, I'm trapping you. It's for good. And you're built, this house is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm a stonemason by trade. I run three crews in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Broken Arrow in that area for several years, and we laid hundreds of thousands of foot of rock. And I know enough about getting a corner true. We built many, many big pillars and stuff like that. And I know about running your plumb bob and putting your strings down and getting your bottom corners straight and true. The chief corner of what you line up everything else with. You know what? You don't just use it to line up with it. You build into it. Jesus is the... There's a rock down here on this bottom. We could call that the chief cornerstone, but let me tell you something. Everything else would be lined up with the first. But it's built in with that. You don't take that one out and be separate. I'm telling you something. We are part of the body of Christ. We're built in with Him. And He said in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 6, you as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. That's the only kind that's of any profit. You see, all natural things are governed by spiritual things. I won't say that again because this is important. All natural things are governed by spiritual things. See, a lot of people try and keep the natural body alive, and they're not alive, they're not current in the Spirit. The Bible said, if the same Spirit... That's scary. You know, that's a scary verse to me. And I'll tell you why it's scary. Because I wonder sometimes if we've took on another spirit. Maybe a religious spirit. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. How many of you says He's going to dwell? He dwells in you? It says, it shall also quicken not your carcass that's in the cemetery. That's what the church world preaches. It didn't say your corpse. Mortal does not mean corpse. Nowhere. It means that which is dying or subject to death. That which is in the process of dying. And it says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if it dwelled in us, it would quicken, make alive our mortal body. Now what I'm simply saying here is it's the Spirit that profiteth. The flesh can't add nothing to the Spirit. It can't give life to the Spirit. It can't take something away from the Spirit. But the Spirit can give life to the flesh. And if we don't quit majoring on the temporal and start majoring on the eternal, the temporal is going to pass away. But there is a way to make that which is temporal eternal. And that's to get the Spirit involved with it. Oh, my God. We are built up a spiritual house. John chapter 14. How many of you said we were the house of God? Everybody a while ago, didn't you? Let me ask you another question right quick before you turn to there. Is God the Father? So would it be fair to say that if you're the house of God, that's what everybody agreed to, let me just say it another way, like John did, you're the Father's house. Right? All right. I'm trapping you now. I'm leading. You're agreeing. You know, I used to say like this, we close all the doors behind us and get everybody to agree, and then they can't deny it when you get to our favorite sacred scripture. If we've agreed, if we're the house of God here, 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 then when it says over here in John 14, in my Father's house, then we're the house of God there. Oh, all of a sudden our doctrine can't let that one be. We're now it's a different house. You see what I'm saying? No, that'd be dishonest, folks. See, we've got to stay. Listen, any time it talks about God's house, it's going to talk about the same one. Because he ain't got three or four different houses. The scripture, that would be like having three or four different bodies. See, we are one body. We being many are what? One body. Praise the Lord. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, where did he go to prepare that place? Some says, well, he went back into the spirit realm. No, that ain't where he was prepared the place. I'll tell you where he went. If you go back to chapter 11, 12, and 13 and read up to that, Jesus was continually talking about going to the cross. Let me tell you something. There was no place for you in the house of God, in the Father's presence, pre the cross. There was no place for you, none of you, in the presence of God. Listen, the only one that could go into the presence of God was a high priest, and that once a year. But he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am. Where was Jesus? He was, physically, he was standing right there with them. But where he really was in right relationship, right fellowship, right standing with the Father or with Spirit. There was no separation. Right? That's where he was. He was where Adam fell from. Now, Adam didn't fall out of a tree, and he didn't fall out of the sky. Right? A lot of people, you know, they think that God's trying to get us to heaven. Listen, Adam didn't lose heaven. I'm not trying to be mean. I want us to think. Adam did not lose heaven. And so to redeem or to restore does not mean give back something that was not lost. Right? That wouldn't be redeeming. If you took your watch to the pawn shop, you don't come back and say, I come to redeem my watch, and they give you a rifle. Say, well, we'll give you something different. No, Jesus redeemed. He come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, what was lost? Right standing, right fellowship. Separation from God had happened because of sin. And Jesus come to put away sin, or that which separated man from God. That is what redemption means. Redemption doesn't mean I get to go to heaven. See, that's religion. That's all these things that's been added to, and stories that's been told. And you know what? Satan has loved it, because it has kept people from the power of Christ in them. Because if we understood the power of Christ in us, there is no more limitations on us today with the Christ in us than was on Jesus with the Father in Him. Oh my. We got to go higher, don't we? We've got to. Man, I tell you what, I want to take off the trappings of death and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh or for that which is an enemy of God. Enmity with God. I go prepare a place for you. What did Jesus say? Just a little bit farther down in that chapter, he said, no man cometh to the Father, which is Spirit. Nobody gets into the Spirit realm. But how? But by me. In other words, if he didn't go to the cross,
The place wasn't prepared. But He prepared a place for us in the Father's presence, in the Father's family, in the Father's house. My. John chapter 14, verse 23 says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Well, you that studied, you know that the word mansion and the word abode is the same word. It literally means residence. God took up residence. He prepared a residence in His presence through Jesus Christ's blood for us. Like I said, listen, they would have killed you if you'd tried to go behind the veil. They'd have killed you if you'd tried to get in the holy place under the law. You couldn't get close to the presence of God. And you know what? And you couldn't even get in the outer court unless you was a Jew or of the house of Israel, I should say. One of the tribes of Israel, you had to be have of the right bloodline to even get in the outer court. That's what they was hollering about. They said Paul brought somebody, a Gentile, into the outer court. That's why they grabbed him. I mean, it was so serious they wanted to kill him. Yeah, they said he was defiling that holy place. I'm telling you something. Jesus prepared a place for us. You don't have to worry about some kind of veil. You don't have to worry about who your mom and daddy was. The blood of Jesus Christ has been sprinkled, and you can walk into the very presence of God Himself. He has prepared a place for us. Listen, if that, you know what, for a lot of people, that ain't as good a place as they're going to get one of these days. Think about that. How they feel about the blood of Jesus. Think about how they feel. We've been taught to be self-centered. Me, me, me. What's in it for me? We've not even thought about the life of, that Jesus gave that we might come into the presence of God. We've not thought about a loving God that gave His Son so that He could embrace us. I've said it many hundreds of times over the years. People get shouting happy about what they're going to get in heaven, and you'll get a dry amen when you say Christ Jesus is in them. Man, you start talking about the streets of gold and the mansion and being next door to Jesus, and some says, "I don't even care if I just get a cabin." But boy, just to be there. And you know what? He says, "You know what? You can be in the presence of God now." Yeah, but don't mean anything. And it took the blood of Jesus to get you where you are. It means something, folks. God gave His best for us to be where we're at. And He's not withheld anything from us. Ain't that what the Scripture said? He said He would withhold nothing good from us. It said He'd give us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He hath given us. You know, you say, "Well, I don't see it. I don't know how, you know, I don't have it." Well, do what He said. He said, "If you then be risen with Christ," you realize that you have experienced the resurrection, and our religion hadn't even taught us that. You've been raised with Him. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things, explore, search out. Find out about some." You know, it's kind of like when somebody buys you a new house, you don't just go in and sit down in the living room on the couch and never explore. You go find out what you got. You move around. You explore some things. Listen, we are seated with Him in spiritual or heavenly places with Him. And if you're risen with Him, then explore the areas of the spirit realm. My goodness. Like I say, I feel it from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But I don't know, like I say, I mean, it can be made plainer. But I'll leave it to the Holy Ghost to do that. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode." Why? Because I'm going to prepare a place. We're going to come and make our same word. The word abode there is the same word as "my Father's house are many mansions." Same word. We're going to come and make our residence with Him or in Him. That's right. John chapter 17, verse 23. We'll read 24 also. "I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know." The world may know that You sent me. How are they going to know? That I and them and thou in me. I and them and thou in me. You know what? If the Father's in Jesus and Jesus is us, then the Father and Jesus is in us. Hello? I in them and you in me. Well, if the Father's in Jesus and Jesus in us, come on. Let's go on. And they may be made complete in one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as thou hast loved me. How many of you feels like you're loved just as much as Jesus is? Be honest, be honest. I can't raise my hand. I'm just being honest. I've still got too much of the old that I'm struggling with. I have been taught all my life, I say all my life, my young life in church, that we was poor, miserable worms that was just going to scrape through and barely get drugged through the keyhole of heaven. You know, we were so unworthy, and God was just doing us such a favor to take us to heaven that we was, we was nothing but scoundrels, but it's just His goodness. Let me tell you something. This whole plan was God's. I wouldn't have known nothing about salvation except for God. He instigated it. He thought it out. He carried it out. He drawed you and me by His Spirit. Now, you say, well, are you saying you're worthy? No, I can't do anything to purchase or to make a value for the blood of Jesus. But if Jesus said, and He made me worthy, then I am what He made me. But it's almost too great for me to fathom that God loves me like He loved Jesus. Because I've still got some of the old hanging on. I'm just being honest with you. Let me tell you something. If you really believe that God loves you like He does Jesus, then you know what? There ain't nothing you won't go up and put your hand on and speak to it, and you're going to know that the Father's going to hear you just like He did Jesus. And boy, would that change the world. That's our heritage. That's our heritage. And I'm getting better. And every once in a while, I can see it clear. But I tell you what, I just be honest, I've had to fight this feeling of unworthiness. I've had to fight this feeling that I'm not good enough. Well, who am I? You know, songs like this, who am I that a king would die? Well, I tell you who we are. We're the creation of God. We're God's program. We're God's creation. That's who we are. See, I mean, when you say, well, we didn't deserve... No, but you know what? Let's be honest. You didn't deserve to be born in sin either. We're more than adopted. We're more than adopted. But the King James uses the word adoption, which is it's sad that it used that word. Because we are not adopted as the world calls adoption. We've been born of the Spirit. I'm the true son. I'm the first among many brothers. Not an adoption, as the world teaches adoption. God would not let Abraham bring forth an heir that didn't come from his own loins. And neither will he bring forth anything that's not of himself. You see, because if I'm adopted as the church world says it, then I've still got the other DNA. I've got the other nature. But the Bible said I'm a partaker of His divine nature. I'm born of Him. I cry, Abba, Father. He is my true Father. He's my real Father. He's the only Father of the Spirit that I've got. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Pardon me. Incorruptible seed. That's right. We got a different DNA, folks. We're special. See, we're not just a sinner saved by grace. We're a new creation. We're a new species. There's never been a species like there was after the cross. It's a brand new creation. How much time I got, brother? I'll run hard. Father, I will they also. Verse 24, John 17. Whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which You have given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. But you know what? Now He loves us like He did Him. That's in your book too, ain't it? And the cry of Jesus is, I want them to be in the same fellowship, the same relationship. I'm in you, and you're in me, but now we're in Christ. So, and if Christ is in the Father, then we're in the Father too. So we're where He is. See, I'm talking spiritual things. We're talking spiritual things here. Then in John 17, 14 and 15, it says, I've given them Thy word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. That word world, there's cosmos. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the cosmos, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Now, I want to quickly show us something in... If you're taking notes, you could draw one big square. If you're not, you can draw it in your mind. We'll do it like this. Here's a piece of paper. It's a square. It's one. Well, now it's one. Now, it said, in my Father's house are many. So, many... You know, when I was a kid, a mansion to me was like one of these big castles or palaces that you read about in school and stuff, and I couldn't figure out a house, which is what we lived in. We lived in a little old four-room house, and I couldn't figure out... A house wasn't near as big in our concept as a mansion. Of course, we were thinking natural carnal thoughts, but we were taught natural carnal thoughts. So, I never could figure out one mansion being in a house, much less many. I had a problem. I mean, like I say, we was taught natural ways. But I want to show you something. When we talk about residence in my Father's family, in my Father's household, what it's talking about, in my Father's household are many residents, or many dwelling places, many places of abode, many rooms. In my Father's family, there's many. Just put it like that. All right? Now, I want to read to you some scriptures right quick. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." Now, I want you to see here, we had one man, his name was Jacob, but because he had prevailed, for as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So what I want you to see right quick is there was a man, one man named Jacob, who his name got changed to Israel, right? All right, we're going to call this piece of paper here Israel. One piece. Now, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 38, you'll turn there right quick. Everybody got it? It says, "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Now we have... Who is, when it says the house of Israel, it's literally the house of Jacob, right? Because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Okay, so having said that, turn with me to Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. It says, "And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it." Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. So he had 12 sons. All right? Now, we got the house of Israel in Exodus 40, 38. It says, "In the sight of all the house of Israel." Israel was Jacob because his name was changed. Now, in Genesis 50 and 8, it says, "And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones, their flocks and their herds." What I want you to see here is I've got now on this one square, I've drawn 16. Now, you can take three of them off and have the 12 sons of Jacob. But what I'm saying is here is we got the house of Israel as one, but inside the one house, we have 12 other houses. Jacob, or Israel, is the father, but there's many houses in one house. Many families, many sons, many residents, many offspring. See, Jesus is the first of what, among what? Many brethren. Many brethren. In my Father's house is many abodes. Does this make sense? All right, now, it says here, we got the house of Joseph. Let me turn and give us another house. In Exodus 2 and 1, it's the house of Levi. In 2 Samuel 2 and 11, it's the house of Judah. In 2 Samuel 3, 19, it's the house of Benjamin. All I want you to see here is in one house, there was many houses. They were all together called the house of Israel, but yet in the house of Israel was the house of Benjamin, house of Joseph, house of Levi, house of Judah,
House of Reuben. See, are you following? Until we understand we're the only house that God lives in, you're going to always serve a God that's off yonder somewhere, and you're going to hope that you can cry loud enough, get sincere enough, get His attention some way. Because that's how our religion has taught us that, you know, if you just, you know, if you try harder, you get more serious, you'll get God's attention. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus got God's attention. And all you need to do is to come into His presence, not on your merit, but God, I tell you, the blood of Jesus gets God's attention. The life of Jesus. Listen, that is our access into the presence of God. He prepared the way. He said, no man can come to the Father but by me. Well, you know what? He gave Himself. He's not some... Matter of fact, I heard on television the other day, said Jesus is almost finished building our mansion. Yeah, I heard that. And matter of fact, I heard at a funeral a few days before that the Lord, this person dying, said the Lord needed them up there to help finish building the mansion. I mean, can you see how crazy this thing gets? Like Jesus has been doing carpenter work for 2,000 years, and now He's killing people to get them up there because He needs help. My goodness, folks, I'm telling you something. When we get off track, when we get on natural things, it can go almost anywhere. I broke it down one time with the mansion. I said, well, you know, you don't need the bedroom because ain't nobody going to rest. They don't need this. They're going to get tired. You don't need the bathroom. Who's going to take care of the sewer plant? Listen, I mean, if you're going to get natural, let's get natural. You don't need the living room because nowadays about all anybody uses the living room for is to watch television, and everybody's going to be around the throne. And you don't need a garage unless you're going to have that Cadillac to drive down to the River of Life and fish. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just, you know, I want to prompt our thoughts. First thing you know, you realize you don't need anything like that. Let me tell you something. This is a spiritual thing. Our inheritance is spiritual. And God made the natural realm to manifest His Spirit. And if we don't do it, we got a time frame. I don't know how long you've got to be a good steward where God will keep us around. But you know what happened when somebody didn't bring increase to God? He took from them their stewardship. And He gave it to another. I'm telling you something, the time we have, and the life that we have been, by our doctrines and understanding, we've been so centered on ourselves that heaven was just for us. Heaven was so we could just get our utopia and all this kind of thing. And we've not understood that we're stewards of something very precious in this realm. And if we don't bring increase to our Master, our Lord and Savior, the word Lord, you know, is owner. If we don't bring increase to Him, then He'll give our stewardship of manifesting His glory in this realm to another. And we'll pass from the scene. It's important to become spiritually minded. It's real important. Not for ourselves, but for His glory. See, not for ourselves. You know, quite often I hear people say, I'm fearful of stepping out or acting on the promptings that's on the inside of me. After all, what if they aren't of God? You know, people will think I'm nuts or, my, you know, the Lord might not be pleased with me if I do this or that or if I say that. And if I do it, people might not understand. And then I'll get a bum rap, you know. Have you ever heard people afraid to move, afraid to do, afraid to obey the promptings of the Spirit of God? Somebody, you might be at a restaurant and the Lord might say, you need to go talk to them. You need to pray for them or something like that. And, oh, Lord, what would they think? What if it ain't you? What if, time you get done, what if, and you don't do it? You realize that we've been born of the Spirit, we are a spirit, and we still don't know the language of spirit. Let me tell you right up front something. Anytime, I promise you this, anytime you obey the Lord, if you do obey the Lord, there will always, always be some people that won't understand. But let's remember the words that Jesus
gave and spoke to his disciples before he ascended into the dimension of the Spirit. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's important to know that the word comfortless means, it's from the word orphanos, and it means bereaved orphan. I will not leave you an orphan. I will come to you. God is not a... trying to think of a way to say this. A lot of people think that He gave birth to us of the Spirit, and He's an absentee dad. But He's not. He's in us. He's in us. That word, it also means parentless. I won't leave you parentless. You know, he was telling them he wouldn't leave them without the loving instruction and guidance and protection and revelator and motivator and the power. He wouldn't leave them without that. He was coming back to them in spirit. He was telling them that even though he wasn't in the physical body, that they could see that he was going to be with them. They wouldn't be left alone and powerless. You're not an orphan. And he's not a deadbeat dad. You know what a deadbeat dad is? Let me just kind of give you the natural realm of that. Is a deadbeat dad is an absentee dad that won't support his children. And finally, the law has to catch up with it. You realize that's what the church world's doctrine has accused God of being almost? Is that He's given us birth. Now we're just struggling along. Once in a while, we can get a little help from Him. But one of these days, we're going to get it all. It'll all be worth it over yonder. We've all heard that. Like, God, in other words, listen, you don't need guidance over yonder. You don't need encouragement over yonder. You don't need healing over yonder. You don't need loving instruction over yonder. You need a word from God now. We need the power of Jesus operating in our life now. So, to accuse God and to have that kind of doctrine, that kind of understanding, is to say that, well, one of these days, time's going to, in other words, God's going to make up for all the time He was absent. See, I don't buy that kind of stuff about God. I don't think that's His plan, His purpose. His Word says something different. His Word says that He hath given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That He has blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? Oh, do you realize healing, natural healing, is a spiritual blessing? A brother or sister in the Lord is a spiritual blessing. You realize that? Yes, deliverance is a spiritual blessing. All spiritual things manifest themselves in the natural. The invisible things of God are clearly seen by the natural realm. Right? You realize that the Christian should never be at a loss for words or for whatever is needed to accurately represent God's mind in any given situation or circumstance. I want to say that again. The Christian should never be at a loss for words or for whatever is needed to accurately represent God's mind, God's will, in any given situation or circumstance. He's in us. And the purpose of Him being in us is that He could be expressed through us. You know, so much is lacking now in our day of a true representation of the Father's reality, His intent and His purpose, that I don't believe there's ever been anyone that's been more misunderstood or misrepresented than God has been. When people say, I'm a Christian, Jesus lives in me, and you wonder where they're hiding Him. Because if Jesus lives in me, when somebody knocks on the door of God's house, hello, God's house, then God ought to answer the door. And not a weak God, not a God that can't help, not a God that can't deliver, not a God that can't move, but a God can meet whatever the need is. After all, it's His house, and people ought to have a right to come to God's house and find God at home. And the Bible said that we could come to the throne of God boldly to find help, to obtain mercy,
and find help in time of need. The throne of God is in God's house, by the way. Because the kingdom of God, the throne of God is in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in you. Ain't that what the Word says? I'm speaking spiritual things tonight. You know, if you're thinking natural things, you ain't going to understand what I'm saying. Have you ever considered how it must grieve our Father's heart when the body of Christ is not interested in intimate fellowship, the gifts and the empowerment of the Spirit, when, as a whole, the religious world that calls themselves Christians are not interested. They got their ticket, and thank you, that's all they want. I just want to be sure that when I die, everything will be all right. I'm going to tell you something. That frame of mind, they've been deceived. That does not please God. That which is born of God, the Bible said it cannot sin because the seed remaineth in him. There's some things to lay hold of. I sometimes wonder if we have, as a whole, even entered into the new covenant. We talk about the new covenant, and we dilly-dally with it, but every time you mix it with the old, you don't have a new covenant no more. Every time you mix it together, it's not a new covenant, and the power of it is neutralized. So there's some strong statements in the Word of God that declare some things that... let me give you one. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You would be amazed at the people of God who says they've been baptized with the Holy Ghost that has no confidence whatsoever that they have any power. And what they're trying to do is they know God has power, but it didn't say God shall have power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Did it? It said, you shall receive power. Why would you receive power? Because you receive God. But the mentality of people is, I'm going to sidle up against God here, and this is a big one, God, and I'm going to, if I cross every T and dot every I, I might get you to do this. That is not how God wants His sons to work, how He wants His children to operate in the spirit realm. God wants us to be His, to walk with Him in partnership with His heart, with His mind, with His purpose and His plan, and for the reason that He lives in us, He wants us to operate accordingly. My. You know, like I say, have you ever considered how it got to grieve the Father's heart for all this misrepresentation? Not to mention, I mean, the wrongness, the unfairness that is inherent in our... You know, the people blame God for the evil of the world. You hear somebody on television, well, why did God allow this? Well, I just don't understand why God allowed that to happen. Let me tell you something. God didn't have nothing to do with that happening. He didn't make that happen. He didn't allow that to happen in the sense of this. It was the steps that we took. It's kind of like we walk toward a cliff, and then we jump on and say, I wonder why God allowed us to... Because God gave us a choice. But people will blame God, and when something bad happens, God's the first one to get blamed. I mean, I've had people whose spouses died and things like that, or parents whose children died of an overdose or drugs or car wreck and stuff, and they almost quit God because God didn't take the choice away from their son or daughter and not give them a choice no more. I always tell people, I said, look, one thing about it, God has made you sovereign in this way. You must choose. There is no devil in hell or anywhere else that's big enough to take your choice away from you. I read in the Bible that a man that had legions of demons was able to come to Jesus. Right? They couldn't keep him from it. If you want free, you can get free. If you want to live, you can live. If you want to be healed, it's already been paid for. There ain't nothing to talk God into. We don't have to talk God into healing us. We don't have to talk God into delivering us. There ain't nothing to talk God into. It's all already been determined. It's yea and amen.
But will you come? Will you come? You know, the throne room, let's say it like this. We need to know that the spirit realm has never failed in carrying out salvation's plan for man. The spirit realm has not ever failed in carrying this out. The throne room doesn't possess any difficulty. It only possesses solutions. And the throne room's in you. Christ is in you. And He's sitting on His throne. The kingdom of God is in you. The power come with the kingdom. The throne come with the kingdom. And the king come with the kingdom. And Jesus said the kingdom's in you. Hello. Is that the end of that? Whew. I just got another. Well, I'll find a place to unplug here. No, if that's the end of it, I'll shut her down right here. I just want to say this. The church, the body of Christ, the house of God, is supposed to be solution-oriented while paying tribute to no natural hindrances along the way. Let me say it again. We are to be solution-oriented while paying tribute to no natural hindrances along the way. In other words, don't you ever give credit to something you're facing in the natural as if it's stronger than Christ in you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.